have to admit, those songs are pretty catchy. But they really do have a lot of power in their message. Think about that. You take all the pieces of my life and put them back together. However you want, God. Because when you put them back together, then it's all right. And you forgive me. I'm glad you're here this morning. We are coming to the end of our summer. That's too heavy for that, obviously. I'll try to roast these marshmallows up here again, see how that goes. I'll work it out. I am glad that you're here this morning. I'm going to move this campfire here. Don't do this at home, children. Hot. Okay. Put it over here. Perfect. Now, you know, it's always interesting to think about camping. Our theme for the weekend was camp out for the kids. So the kids learned in the very first night. Do you remember what it was? Jesus is the what? Tell me. The light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And there's such greatness in that statement. Jesus is the light of the world. Because if you go outside of these doors, even inside the doors of the church sometimes, you will find darkness and despair and loneliness, all cured by the light that is found in Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. But let me talk about this. How many of you guys have ever been camping? Apparently, a few of you. How many of you guys have ever just been on a trip in general with your family? What's that like? Think about it for a moment. Go with me here. Even if it's been a while since you took a trip, you know, we're coming to the end of the summer, and a lot of you guys have already taken your summer vacation. Some of you are holding out till the very last minute to take that one final gasp of freedom with you and your family before school begins, because it's coming. I'm sorry. It's coming. Think about this. You get ready for the trip. You choose a destination, right? Where are we going to go? You pick a destination. Then what do? After you decide on that, you plan your trip. You plan what you're going to do every day. Maybe you don't. Maybe a vacation is just unplanning for a moment. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, that you plan trips or excursions for each day. And then what? You execute the plan. Okay? What if you and I were to take a trip that was beyond 200 miles? Okay, so that gives you a little bit of insight about how far we're going to have to go. Because in Scripture today, we're going to look at a group of people that had to travel over that amount of miles, 200 miles. Doesn't seem like a long way. From here to a little town on the coast called Port Aransas is about 400 miles, 450 miles, give or take. So a trip of such magnitude would entail you and I putting together a suitcase and food. And what else do you need, okay? You need the gas for the car. Go with me here. You need the keys to the car. And when we get ready for a trip, my wife is wonderful about this. She makes a list. And if it makes it on the list, it makes it in the car. Even to the point where we have to turn around sometimes because somebody didn't put it in the car, but it was on the list. And I won't say who, but we have to turn around and go get it because it was on the list. Oh, stop that. Put that away. You need the keys. You need the children. Maybe you don't have to put that on the list, but you need the children, all right? Take them with you. But usually, because we are all scavengers by nature, there will be something that makes its way into the car that was not on the list. Am I right? You just walk by it and you're like, I can't go on a trip without this. And so I grab it because it's what I need to go on the trip. And it's not on the list. You guys know what I'm talking about. But here's the thing that we all almost always, for every trip, put in the car that wasn't on the list. The complainer. You know what I'm talking about. Are we there yet? Why are y'all laughing? Don't point. It's not good. We're stuck in traffic again. Man. Come on, person. Where did you get your driver's license? I'm hungry. I have to go to the bathroom. I'm amazed at how trips have an effect on the bladder. I don't understand that. You missed your turn. That's the GPS even complaining. And it wasn't on the list. Here's the thing. This concept does not come without biblical precedence. Turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17 is where we're going to begin our day. Here's what I need you to do. If you are willing and able, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? As we read from Exodus 17, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. It says this, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water. And they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to these people? A little more and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah, because the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they had tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, God, for what we are about to do with your divine word. Would you allow us to see it clearly? Would you allow us to see it through the help of the Holy Spirit? Father, because we are inadequate. We cannot do it. So, Father, we beg for your help as we look at your word. Help it to teach us this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You see, complaining on trips has been around for a while. The Israelites got to a place and there was no water. That's a significant problem. I'll give them that much. To not have any water, it's not just like there's gnats out here, you know. That's a significant problem, but they begin to complain. And it's often good that we claim Scripture. It's often a good thing that we do this, that we look at the promises of God, we rest on the promises of God, and we even claim the promises of God. But let's do it responsibly, okay? There are a lot of places in Scripture where we can responsibly claim victory. Claiming Genesis 3, when you crush the head of a snake or a scorpion, you can do that, okay? Shoot a snake out of the water, Genesis 3. You rule over the snake, and that's good. Claiming 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is good. Claim that. You confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and my sins. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Claim that. You lack wisdom? Ask for it. There are places, lots of places where we can do this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Claim that. There are places where we can do this, but there are many places where we do this, where we just throw out a passage of Scripture and claim something that is not so, because we have taken it out of context, we have taken it out of where it is and who it was written to, and we just try to force it onto ourselves and force it into our lives. Let's not do that, because I'll show you why in just a minute. I'm going to grab my Bible again. I'm going to be going back and forth a lot. Exodus chapter 6, okay? You can just turn there with me. It's a few chapters back from Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 1. God, the subtitle for this, which we put these titles in Scripture, but what does the subtitle say for you if you have one? It says, God promises action. That's what it says for my Bible. Let's read this action. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. We are not on the journey yet. If you're familiar with Exodus, if you're not, I encourage you to read the book of Exodus. It is really a fascinating and fun book to read, full of truth. But this is before the Israelites get set free, and they are still in bondage, and Pharaoh is oppressing them, if you want to use that word. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, them being the people of Israel, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, or Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, on top of that promise, on top of that covenant that I promised to give them the land, furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because of the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with the outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now, before I read verse 9, I want you to put together all these pieces. This is God's promise to his nation, to the nation of Israel, to his chosen people, that he will give them the land. He is going to deliver them out from under their oppression. He is going to be true to his word, because he says, I remembered my covenant. This is a binding agreement that God is going to fulfill, irregardless of the actions of the people he's going to fulfill it to. Even if they are disobedient, he still has made a covenant that he will fulfill. Think about that for just a minute. Because look, so Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel. Moses is telling them God's words, that I am going to redeem you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you land. But they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. From the very beginning of this trip that the Israelites were on, they didn't want to listen to God. From the very beginning, even when God, through his mouthpiece in Moses, said, I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to give this to you, and you're going to possess it. They didn't listen. Why? They were having a bad day. Pharaoh was still holding them under his control. But they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. This is our, now let's go early into their trip. If you want to go, they actually do. God stays true to his word, and God actually does deliver them. So let's talk about early into their trip, okay? They are leaving. Pharaoh is driving them out of his land. If you're familiar with the story, you know what's coming. Pharaoh has a change of heart. He's ruthless, and he has wavered in his conviction to keep the slaves, but now he has let them go, and now he says, I want my slaves back. Who's going to do all the work? I want them back. Go get them. Let's mount up and go get them. So horses and chariots and armed men and all, they take off to go get the nation of Israel. Where are they? They're hiking out of town. And so here comes this wonderful story in Scripture where we read, which we're not going to today, but I would encourage you to read this account. The Israelites come up to what? The Red Sea. And what is behind them? Pharaoh and his men coming. And what is in front of them? A sea. Remember that song? Can't go under it. Can't go around it. Got to go through it. Wasn't that a song? Going on a bear hunt. That was it. All right, good. I'm not crazy yet. And here comes Pharaoh and his army, and here comes Moses and the people of Israel faced with the Red Sea. And what happens? He takes his staff. We just talked about his staff and his hand, and he raises it up, and he parts the Red Sea by the power of God and a wind. And the Israelites cross on dry land. And then what happens? Does the sea stay split for Pharaoh and his men? No, it comes crashing down on them. And this is a fantastic, glorious moment for the nation of Israel, because they are truly set free at this point from their bondage. Nobody's coming to get them. God has remained true to his word. God is who he says he is, and he does what he says he's going to do. And then on the other side of that sea, they begin to worship and sing. And there was a person that made a song about this. His name is Aaron Keyes. And if you've ever had a chance to hear Aaron Keyes in concert, at a conference, wherever you go, if Aaron Keyes is there, you want to go. Not because he's so gifted musically. He is very gifted. But he will bathe you in Scripture. This is how he learned how to play the piano, by putting his Bible up instead of a sheet of music and playing through Scripture. And so it resonates with him, and it stays in his brain, and he can just spit it out to you. It's amazing. But he wrote a song called The Song of Moses. And I want to let you hear what he says about this encounter through his music. And he's going to tell you, this is just down the other side of the Red Sea, and the Israelites have just had this victory. So go ahead, Jonah, let him hear.
This is the first song in the Bible. This is Exodus 15. It's called the Song of Moses because he wrote it and he led the song. And they sing the song right after the Red Sea is parted, and they walk through, and then Pharaoh and his army are all drowned in the sea. They come out of the sea and, oh, praise the Lord, our glorious warrior, the mighty warrior. I think it's good for us to remember this weekend that our God is a mighty warrior. Yes, he's the Lamb. Yes, he is the suffering Savior, but also he is the Lion who roars for his people. He's the warrior who fights for his people. His name is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of heaven's hosts. And for us to remember tonight and this weekend, we have a God who fights for us, who wars for us, who wants us to run into his arms, and will stop at nothing to make that available. So Moses ends his song with this line. I want us to sing this line. Because it's just as true for us today, and 2011 as it was for Moses thousands of years ago. It's all through the Bible. We're going to sing it just like this. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The Lord sing that with me. Shall reign forever and ever. The Lord shall reign. Come on, declare that. The Lord is the King forever. He reigns. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The Lord shall reign forever and ever.
Keep singing that song, but let me just pick up right here where he left off. Exodus chapter 15, verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." Then verse 22, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Does that sound familiar? They found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" 3 days, people. That's all it took. They're standing on the edge of the Red Sea in glorious victory. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And 3 days later, "What shall we drink?" Wow. Somebody put the complainer in the car. Next time you get ready to complain, next time I get ready to complain, I'm going to claim Exodus chapter 15 and Exodus chapter 17 and say, "I'm grumbling and complaining in the name of the Lord." Does that sound even right? See, we have to be careful where we claim Scripture and how we do it. Because if you remember, the Exodus was about him keeping his covenant promise, God keeping his covenant promise to the nation of Israel. But because of their disobedience, it was also a time of purging. An entire generation of people died in the wilderness because of their disobedience. You want to grumble and complain and claim it in the name of the Lord? Be ready to be purged. Be careful how we claim Scripture. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 32. Turn with me. We're on a little scriptural journey here this morning. Numbers. People just glaze over the book of Numbers because it's a bunch of numbers, right? Numbers chapter 32. Turn there with me. They are on their wilderness journey, and they are almost there. Numbers chapter 32, verse 9. And they had gone out, there had been people that had gone out and looked at the land. And this is what they came back with, starting in Numbers 32, verse 9. "For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel, so they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, 'None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun.'" You didn't know Joshua didn't have a dad, did you? I'm sorry. This is Bible trivia. Bible humor is never funny. Joshua, the son of Nun. For they had followed the Lord fully. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. Why? Why would a group of people that had been claiming victory in the name of God, the powerful name of God, start grumbling and complaining? Why did they doubt? Why did they test? If you go back to our text in Exodus chapter 17, because they are human. Why do we do exactly the same thing? Does this sound familiar? God richly blesses us with fill in the blank. And we look at God in the face. If God even had a face, we would look at him and say, God, thank you so much for fill in the blank. And we're praising him for that. And by the end of the day, we're upset. That was in the morning. Now we've had lunch. It's a whole new day. And by the end of the day, we are looking at God and saying, God, why don't you just snap your fingers, if God even had fingers. Why don't you just snap your fingers and take care of this? Because I know you can. God, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? God, help us. And God, forgive us for those times. When in the same day, in the same hour, sometimes in the same sentence, we can go from praising our God and claiming victory, just like the Israelites, to grumbling and complaining and wondering, where are you, God? I don't see you in this, God. I need you to snap your fingers, if you even have fingers, and take care of this. The nation of Israel had forgotten the promise that was given to them. God said, I will give you the land. You will have it for your possession. I will deliver you out of your bondage because I've heard you and I will deliver you. They forgot it. Just like you and I have forgotten that we have the divine help of the Holy Spirit in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, remember that? No, I'm not suggesting that we take that word and make it a bad word. Pentecost is not a bad word. When the Holy Spirit came down and rested on the people, and they began to speak differently, we have the same divine helper. Jesus promised to them, he has given to us. Why do we forget that? Why do I forget that? We are just a bunch of grumblers that have made our way into the car on our trip. I want you to go back to Exodus 17 as we start wrapping this up. Exodus chapter 17. There's so much going on here to unpack, and I don't know if we have enough time to do it, but look in starting in verse 4. Remember, the people are grumbling. Moses is asking them, why do you quarrel with me? Moses is like, people, I can just hear this. Moses. Let's just look, because it's only been 3 days. They can probably look back in the distance and see the Red Sea, because they're on foot, remember? Young people, there's no cars. No Uber. Pick them up. How is that a verb? Don's shaking his head. I don't know. They could probably look back and see where they had come from. And I can just hear Moses. Don't you? It's been 3 days. People, calm down. Remember what we just came through? He's like, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Hasn't he not proven himself already? But the people thirsted, and they were getting ready to stone Moses, because obviously it's his fault. Then the Lord said, look at verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders. Take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Just think about this is a miracle, if you didn't notice. How many people are in that wilderness, and how many people desperately need a drink, and he's going to strike a rock, and water's going to come out of it enough so everybody can get something to drink? That's a miracle. God provides for them, even in their grumbling, even in their complaining, even in their testing of him, he still provides for them. Doesn't God do that for us today? Even in the middle of our grumbling and our grumpiness and our ugliness, God still chooses to provide for us. And you say, maybe not, Brother Adam. Do you still have breath in your lungs? He's providing for you. He's providing for me. You know, one of the best things I like about camping, I got to tell you guys this because it was a really good date. Brandy and I were dating. One of my friends had a piece of property on the lake. And I took her out late at night so that we could just sit and look at the stars. And I made fajitas. And I got all the stuff that went with fajitas and piled it up in a cooler. And we had dinner and stars. Isn't that one of the best things about camping or living in the country, where you can just look up and see the stars? And sometimes you can see the moon. Did you realize that the moon has no light source of its own? It's bright and beautiful at night, but it has no light source of its own. It gets its light from the reflection of the sun. And so whenever there is a moon, which I would call a fingernail moon, where it's just a little crescent, the earth has gotten in the way of the sun. And so the moon looks different. That's why we don't always have a full moon. So the next time that you're out and you are in a place where you can look up and see the stars and the moon, I want you to think about this. In our lives, when we get to the point where we are so bent on grumbling and complaining and testing our God, just how much of the world has gotten in the way of the reflection of the S-O-N in our lives? Because now we can't see as much of the reflection of him in our lives. And that is true for me, and it is true for you. It's not necessarily that we have forgotten what God has done for us, but I think we have forgotten what he is capable of. The Israelites probably had not forgotten their Red Sea experience, but they had forgotten what God is capable of. I want to give you a few things as we finish. Hard times, deliverer. Bad relationships, restorer. In a spiritual battle, remember, on the other side of the Red Sea, he's our mighty warrior. God may not be putting us in a situation where we feel like we're camping, as you and I would describe camping, Maybe camping for you guys is the Holiday Inn. I don't know. But some of you might say, you know, Brother Adam, I don't know that God would actually put me in a position where I would have to struggle like that. I've actually heard people say, I don't think God would do that to his children. That God would not do that to me. Did anybody bother reading verse 1? Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord. He knew. This was his command that they do this. He knew what was coming. He knew. Don't tell me, Brother Adam, he wouldn't do that to me because he's a loving God. Absolutely. I would say you are partially correct. He is a very loving God. But remember Matthew chapter 4, verse 1? Right after the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came down and descended on him. And what did he do immediately following that? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We make a huge deal out of the temptations of Jesus. We don't ever think about the source. It was the Holy Spirit. God doesn't always give us a campfire experience with a perfectly toasted marshmallow and chocolate and a graham cracker. But he will send you out into the wilderness, and he will send me journeying to sharpen me and to sharpen you. So what do we do when we find ourselves in a wilderness moment? I gotta hurry. Do not grumble. Do not test God. Isaiah 55, 7 through 9 says, let the wicked man forsake his own way and the unrighteous man his own thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion, and to our God, and that he freely will pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This is not a battle of the will. This is not something that we can just try a little harder and get better at. This goes down to the bare bones of what and who we think God is. When we find ourselves in a wilderness situation, when we find ourselves in a situation where we are unsure about what God is doing in our life, we don't need to ask God, where are you? We need to ask ourselves, how big is my God? Because that's what it boils down to. How big do you think your God is? And do not forget where he has brought you, and do not forget what he is capable of ahead of you. Let's pray. Father, as we finish our morning, Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your experience that we can learn from through the nation of Israel. Father, that we can trust who you are, that you are who you say you are, and you're going to do what you said that you said you're going to do. Father, I pray for each person in this room, no matter where they are in their wilderness journey, that you would reveal yourself. Father, that you would truly help us to see your power from where you have brought us. And Father, help us to remember how big you are and what you are capable of ahead of us, that we might not grumble and we might not complain. And Father, that we would hear you and not be so caught up in our own personal bondage. Thank you so much for this time. We give it to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As we sing this morning, this invitation is for you. This altar is open. If you need to come and pray, you come. If you need to come and talk to me about who God is and what he said he's going to